Continuing our series from the letter of 2 Thessalonians, hear the word of the Lord from chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Paul wrote and said, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. All right. Well, we're in chapter 3. Obviously, there's a few chapters that come before chapter 3. But I think, simply put, as you look at this passage, the point of it would be is that God's people need to be directed into God's purposes. The people of God need to be directed into the purposes of God. And this is what we see Paul beginning to do in chapter 3 here. So first of all, the flow of 2 Thessalonians has been, first of all, Paul's writing to comfort them. You can write the word comfort, if that's helpful as a first note for you. In chapter 1, Paul was thanking God for the faith of the Thessalonians. Paul was thanking God that they believed in Christ as their Savior and Lord, and it was faith that was real, it was evident, because they had faith, especially in persecution. It wasn't here today, gone tomorrow, or, you know, it wasn't here when times were good, gone when times were bad. They had a faith that existed especially in persecution and trial, and people persecuting them for their faith, and in the trials of faith, the things that test our faith, they were holding fast to Jesus. And so Paul was reminding them of their hope. And in chapter 1, he's told them that their persecution and their trials were not pointless, but actually purposeful. That it wasn't just that they drew the short straw and they got a bad deal because life was giving them tests of their faith. Paul said that's actually purposeful. They were promised God's judgment for those who were persecuting them, and they were being provided a participation in Christ's glory when he came. There is suffering before glory, just like it was in the life of Christ. So he's instructing them and comforting them with these truths. But then in chapter 2, you'll remember, after comforting them, Paul, the apostle, is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and now he's correcting them. And that was chapter 2. He gave them clarity regarding Christ's return, saying, yes, Jesus is coming, but he hasn't come yet. So he told them to stand firm against false teaching and to be aware of the enemy's activity, and reminding them of God's activity, saying the devil is ultimately a defeated foe. We have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should not live as a defeated people, but as a people whose faith is being filled up with every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. So now Paul has comforted them, he has corrected them, maybe you're writing these words down, and now in chapter 3, Paul is writing to command them. And because of God's grace, God is able to give us commands. He's giving directives to Christians about what our focus is supposed to be as followers of Jesus. We can read of God's purposes in Paul's prayer, and he says, brothers, pray for us, and here's God's purposes for our life as we follow Jesus, that the word of the Lord would be passed on, that it would speed ahead and be honored. Secondly, that the word would be protected and preserved in us, and that as followers of Jesus, we would practice this word, having hearts that are directed into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. These are God's purposes for God's people. No more, no less, right? So it got me thinking this week, show you this first picture here. It got me thinking of kind of like finding yourself in a traffic jam, but thankfully you have traffic cops to sort of keep things moving along. So this first picture, this was a traffic cop circa 1800s. This is a guy riding a horse. Actually, maybe this isn't the 1800s because there's a train in there and cars. So let's go early or mid-1900s. This is what traffic cops used to ride on. I'll give you a picture of something a little more modern here. This is more what a modern-day traffic cop would look like if that next picture comes up. You know, you have somebody out in the middle of traffic sort of directing things along. So in a traffic jam, you just want to get to where you're going. But because of all the mess that's out there, you need somebody telling people how to drive. Right? It seems like as soon as there's traffic, people forget their driving ability. And, you know, these five verses, I thought, were pretty similar to us being in our cars and driving, right? You want to be speeding ahead. You hate when you're stopped in traffic. You would like to be delivered from getting in a car accident along the way. And perhaps
not just avoiding others, but you want to keep from maybe your mouth getting into an accident along the way when you're sitting in traffic, right? You want to have your mouth guarded against, saying things you're going to regret later on. And you want to be directed into the right road. You don't want to get on the wrong path and enter traffic cops, people directing us, guiding us exactly where you need to go. And so next time you're in a traffic jam and you see traffic cops kind of helping things along, stop, roll down your window and say, thanks for getting us all where we need to go, right? And similarly, that's what Paul is doing in chapter 3. Paul is directing the people of God into the purposes of God. He's navigating us through the traffic jams that we might find ourselves in. And he's saying, don't be defeated by the world's unbelief that is around you as you seek to share and tell others about Jesus. Don't be defeated by the world's unbelief. Don't be discouraged by the struggles that you face. And don't be derailed from your faith. Instead, be directed into God's purposes. The church is not supposed to be in neutral. Individually, as followers of Christ, we're people who are supposed to be in gear, living out God's purposes. So looking at these verses, we need to have our eyes lifted, and we need our hearts directed into what God desires for us to be about. So looking at the first verse here, I think the first purpose that we see is for the gospel to be passed on. That's the first point. God's purpose is for the gospel to be passed on. Look at verse 1. Paul says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. So first off, notice what it is that God desires to be speeding ahead and being honored. It's not you or I speeding ahead and being honored. God is not in the business of advancing us personally in our own fame and in our own glory. He wants the word of the Lord to be speeding ahead and being honored. And for starters, we should just recognize that there is so much that is called preaching out there. And there's so much that's called, teaching or messages from God or messages of the Lord. And a lot of it is stuff like this. Like, here's five ways God wants to speed you ahead in your career. Or here's five ways to speed you ahead in your relationships, right? That this is how God wants you to just have a perfect marriage and perfect relationships and perfect friendships. This is how to advance in your career, greater sales than everybody else in your department. Or whatever it is, this is how you can just pursue the thing that you want when you want it. And this is how God wants to speed you on that course, basically. And we have to look at that. And Paul says, not so fast. That is not at all what the purpose of the Lord is. The purpose of the Lord is that his word would be speeding ahead and being honored. That's what this first verse says. Now, the word of the Lord is not just generic for whatever we want it to mean. The word of the Lord is the message about his son, Jesus. That's what the word of the Lord refers to throughout the letter of 2 Thessalonians, throughout the whole Bible. It's the speeding ahead and honoring of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is the word of the Lord to you and to me? What does God want us to know that he has said to us? Well, we get the gospel summed up in a few verses in John chapter 3. There Jesus is recorded as saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So God's purpose is for the gospel to be passed on. This is the needed news. This is the saving news of the word about Christ. This is news that doesn't just deal with the symptoms of problems that we have in our life and in our world. This news gets to the very heart of the matter. It gets to the very foundation of why we have all the problems that we do. This is the news of God's love. It's the news of God's mercy, his care for us, his grace for us. So that means favor. This is the news of God's gift that he wants to give to you and I in his son, Jesus Christ. This is the message of hope for you and I as we live in a fallen world that is not perfect. We have been sinned against. We have suffered the effects of sin, poor health, short health, not living as long as we could or perhaps should. But this is good news that there's a new world that is to come. that this is not heaven. God is making all things new and will make all things new. The gospel is life-changing news precisely because it is life-giving news. And God's purpose is for the gospel to speed ahead and be honored. It's God's love and provision of a Savior. This is why the gospel is life-giving news. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. Christ has become all our sin and died to pay that penalty so that we could be forgiven of our sins and restored in right relationship with God. This is an offer from God to be forgiven by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ and to have a new life that's oriented around the worship of God. So the gospel is not just a pill we take to get better. It's something that's supposed to change everything about our lives. This is about being made a new creation in Christ, and then you don't see anything in life the same ever again. Everything, the way you view everything in your life is changed by the gospel. And Paul says part of being directed into God's purposes is not living for personal advancement, but living for the gospel's advancement, that it would be received and honored by all who hear it. This is the news that everybody needs. So I read in a commentary this week, it's kind of like we're part of the Olympic torch team, if you will. For all of you that, you know, maybe had dreams of being in the Olympics, you know, I was a big runner. I was not fast enough, so I didn't get past high school in my running goals. But this is like God, as followers of Christ, he's put us on an Olympic torch running team, and you watch the little guys throughout the news, you know, whether the Olympics are in Greece or in a different place, and they map out a course in the spirit of the games, and the torch runners are running with the torch, and you're like, oh, there goes a little man, or, you know, there he goes running with the torch, and people come out and they line along the roads and they stop and then they light another person's torch. And what's the hope? The idea is that the torch runner wouldn't stop. You don't want him to slip and fall. That would be a terrible thing if you were the torch runner. You'd be like, remember the guy that fell and the fire went out? No, you want the torch runner to speed ahead. You want it to be honored. People coming out, recognizing, hey, this is the news of the Olympic Games. That's what the message of the gospel is supposed to do. It's not supposed to get stuck with us. It's supposed to be launched from us. We need to be directed into God's purposes of the gospel being passed on. So the world that you and I live in, it's not just a playground where we're just partying down, seeking to, you know, get whatever we can now. The world that you and I live in is God's mission field, where he is gathering a people to himself. We found great hope in the gospel. Those of us who believe in Christ, we say, man, I am so thankful to be gathered to God. I'm one of his people through Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop with you or me. The gospel is to be passed on to others. So I just ask you this morning, first off, in applying this, have you understood that the word God has to speak to you, that the gospel is not about your personal advancement? It is about your personal salvation. God wants to save us from our sins. He wants to save us from being alienated, from being cut off from God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but can be justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord is about personal salvation. It's not about how to get a leg up or an add-on. Jesus comes to save from sin. So if you're here this morning and you don't see in the gospel news that is so important that everyone else must hear it, you need to examine yourself and say, is the gospel good news to me of who Jesus is and what he's done, or is it not? Am I a new creation in Christ, or am I not a new creation in Christ? Have you received a new standing before God, where instead of trying to deal with sin on your own or trying to make it through suffering on your own, you've turned to Jesus and found a Savior who died for your sin and a Lord who will live with you and guide you into eternity? I would plead with you this morning, be reconciled to God, be forgiven of sin by faith in Christ, submit to him as Lord of your life, and you will have the best news that you'll ever know. And an evidence that you know Christ rightly is that you must make him known. That's what real faith in Jesus produces. You have to make Jesus known. So for us as believers, here's an application. You know, the advance of the gospel, as we look at our lives and we plan out our week, we plan out our year or the next decade or we hopes and dreams and these things, the advance of the gospel is not secondary. It's primary. And Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. He has comforted them in the midst of their persecution for their faith as he was writing to them. But now he was commanding them about the purpose of making Jesus known, the same way he's commanding us. So I thought about it like this week. The advance of the gospel being passed on to other people in our lives, that doesn't orbit around our agendas and our schedules, right? Our lives and our agendas, our purposes are supposed to orbit around the gospel being passed on. So sometimes we tend to take our faith as something like, as often as I see Venus or a comet shooting in the sky or this season or that season, I'll share the gospel or I'll consider living for Jesus then. But it's not supposed to be a once a year or beginning of the month kind of thing. God's purpose is for his word to be passed on in season and out of season, genuinely following Christ, genuinely seeking to make him known. So Christ has to become the most central way we evaluate everything, the way we decide how and what to live for. And basically, it's just being concerned that others would know Christ in our lives. And we should take note, Paul frequently asked other believers to pray for him. The last thing to say on this verse before we move on. And Paul is basically writing to these believers, and he's saying, don't be overcome. Don't be consumed by the trials and the tests of your life. Those things don't ultimately define you. Your persecutions, your problems, your trials, they don't keep you from the work of the gospel being passed on. Losing sight of God's purposes when we go through a difficult time is never part of his plan for us. Paul is writing to a persecuted people, and he's saying, pray for us that the gospel may be passed on. So what should this do? Couple things. It should keep us from being pridefully centered on self and only seeing ourselves. You should understand God has purposes for me beyond everything being ideal in my life. His greatest purpose for me is to advance the good news of his son Jesus. I have this best news. I need to share this best news with others. But secondly, it should keep you from being fearfully paralyzed when you fall on tests to your faith or when you are persecuted for your faith. He's saying, especially in those times, I should pray that the gospel would advance. So spiritual health starts with us, but it never ends with us. It's kind of consistency to it, where Paul is saying, guys, I've been praying for you. Now it's time for you to pray for me that the word of the Lord would go forward. So just a couple takeaways from this. Just think, how can I pray for other believers in my church as they are sharing Jesus with others? Am I praying that the gospel would be passed on? Am I praying that others would be able to share without fear and that people would receive the word and honor it and understand it properly as God's word? Have I prayed lately about seeing the gospel known by other people? And secondly, how can I ask others to pray for me that I might share my faith, that I wouldn't be afraid to help speed ahead the word of the Lord? And as you do that, as you begin to pray about those things, in addition to all your other needs, we'll discover a joy that's unlike any other. We'll realize, while my life may not be easy, while everything in my life may not be ideal, we can all raise our hands and say that's our story this morning, we can discover that God has given us this joyful opportunity of being able to be witnesses of Christ, that we can bring the good news to other people, and people who formerly did not know the Lord and do not worship him can come to know God through Jesus Christ and be gathered to him and say, God, maybe not everything's not perfect in my life, but you are letting me take part in a work that is literally going to last longer than I'm alive. And you can find joy in a place where you did not expect to find joy as you labor for the Lord. This is a really good offer from God. So that's God's purpose for the gospel to be passed on. Secondly, God's purpose is for the gospel to be protected and preserved in us. God's purpose is for the gospel to be protected and preserved in us. Look now with me in your Bibles at verses 2 through 4. Paul's continuing his requests for prayer. And in verse 2, he says, "And pray for us that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command." So the we in these verses is Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They served as missionaries, and clearly, what it sounds like, Paul is asking for prayer for protection, to be kept safe from wicked and evil men. Now, look at this. Look at these verses. This is not just a general keep us safe from all evil, O Lord, kind of prayer. We do pray for that. Lord, keep us safe from evil. We should pray for that. But this verse is about far more than physical safety. Paul is asking them to pray for the kind of protection that leads to the gospel's progress. So think about this for a moment. This is beyond physical protection, and this is protection for the gospel, if you like. Paul doesn't say, hey, pray for us that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men because it's a crazy world out there, and I just watched the news, and boy, it was really bad today, so just pray that God keep us safe. No, Paul says, pray for us that we be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not all have faith. That's why Paul, not because of what I saw in the news, he says, because not all have faith. There's folks out there who, when you share the gospel, they don't want to believe in Jesus. They don't receive it as good news, and they'll use any means necessary to oppose the gospel, using wicked and evil means to do so. And you say, well, that can't be real. Well, it is real. Paul was beaten and jailed at Philippi, we read in the book of Acts. Riots happened at Thessalonica, where these believers came to faith. If you're following Jesus, no doubt you are being persecuted for your faith, whether made fun of or ridiculed or passed over. People don't want to be your friend because they know you're going to try to talk to them about Jesus. And I look at these verses, I thought I had reasons to be afraid for my faith. I look at the life of Paul and I thought, wow, I've got it relatively easy compared to Paul and other Christians around the world. So look, Paul is saying, pray for us that God would protect us in our sharing of the gospel. That's what Paul is asking for protection for. And you know, you have to look at this honestly and say, you know what, Paul was concerned about different things than you and I typically are. Paul was not concerned as much about his physical safety as he was about the gospel's preaching. Those are really different priorities. Listen to Paul as he puts this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is near the end of his life. This is some years later. Paul was again in jail for Jesus. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, at my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but everyone deserted me. I thought, you're having a bad day. Paul says all Asia turned away from him in his letter. He thought, boy, that's a bad day when everybody you know on a continent leaves you behind, right? I haven't had that happen to me, right? But he says, all deserted me, may it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that I, what? Might get out of prison? No. That my life might be saved? No. That lightning would hit my enemies? No, that's not what Paul says. He says, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So Paul says, I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Paul says, I was rescued because I preached the gospel. I didn't stop sharing the message. I didn't give up my faith. I was rescued from the lion's mouth in that way. And he says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. As believers, if we're going to live this life right, we need to remember what life we're headed for: eternity. Now, shortly after Paul wrote this, he was beheaded by the Emperor Nero. Paul died. He was executed because of his faith in Jesus Christ. So you read this and say, what's the deal? Was God faithful? Is God faithful to protect and preserve the gospel in us? And the answer is, yes, God was faithful, and yes, he will be faithful to protect and preserve our faith. Paul was not afraid about losing his life. He was more concerned about the message which brings life and that message not being hindered. He knew he was headed for eternal life, so he prayed for the kind of protection that mattered, that the gospel would not be hindered. Not that we're unconcerned about our lives, but that we keep things in focus. Paul was not concerned about keeping earthly treasures which we cannot take with us. He understood all these things serve a purpose. It's ultimately to advance God's glory in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So instead of being concerned about keeping earthly treasures, Paul was concerned about keeping his faith, the eternal treasure that we have for all of eternity as we look forward to living with God in heaven. So God showed himself faithful to Paul, and you know, being concerned about the right things will lead you to trust in the right one, in the right Lord who will keep you ultimately safe. If we're afraid of everything that God actually may allow into our lives, man, you'll never go out the front door in the morning. But if, like Paul, we know, hey, God's faithful, his word will not fail, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, you can go out from here saying, whom shall I fear? And what shall I fear if my hope is in Christ? God will protect me and preserve me. It's kind of like, as Christians, you and I have been put on a fishing boat headed down the Amazon River, if you like. We're sailing down the river, and you're baiting the line and throwing the hook in. Sometimes you pull up fish. Sometimes you reach people with the good news of Christ. Sometimes you pull up an alligator, and you're like, this thing is going to sink the boat, or this thing is going to take my hand off, and you've got to throw that off the boat, you know, and it's a dangerous journey. It's a dangerous fishing trip. But the Lord Jesus is the captain of the boat, and the Lord is faithful, and we're going to make it to the end of our destination. So don't be shaken by the faithlessness of men, but Paul says, keep your eyes on the faithfulness of God and just keep fishing. Just keep casting the line. Don't be the guy at the back of the boat who's not putting his line in the water anymore because you're afraid of what might happen, right? The Lord is faithful. So I just ask you, applying these truths to our lives, do you realize where God's protection is ultimately found? Do you know what God's protection is ultimately for? God's safety is found in the gospel, not in the physical safety of our lives as being the ultimate thing, but the physical or the resurrection hope, the safety of our souls by Christ saving us from sin and delivering us from all the persecution or suffering that we'll endure on this earth. God is leading us to eternity with himself. So that should inform our praying. Help us understand what it is that God is ultimately at work to do. We don't have to be afraid when harm or ill befalls us. God is ultimately sovereign over it. He can work good through things that are even meant for evil. And then are you dwelling on God's preserving work? God said that he would establish and guard you against the evil one. So take this away or write this down if you find this helpful this morning. Living as a Christian, standing on God's word, it is dangerously safe. It's dangerously safe. In other words, it will put you in danger in the world to stand on God's word. But as you are in danger for your faith, you will always be safe with God. Standing upon the gospel, living out our faith, it will be dangerously safe. You will not be popular. The world will not be on your side, but you will be safe with God. So, where do you have trouble standing on God's faithfulness? Where are you tempted to not speak up about Jesus? Are you tempted to not follow him because of what others might think? Maybe it's with your friends. Maybe it's with total strangers. You don't want people thinking that you're weird, or your neighbors are at the workplace or at home. And you're concerned of what it might cost you to speak up about Christ, or that God might leave you hanging if you follow him and tell others about him. Well, just look back and see. God's faithful. You're following in the paths of guys like Moses and Jeremiah and Paul, and you'll be safely brought into God's kingdom. So don't shrink back, but speak up about your faith to others. And remember that God will, he wants us to be confident about our salvation and committed to obeying his word, that he's faithful, and that should motivate us to greater faithfulness to him. So God's purpose for the gospel to be passed on, God's purpose is he's going to protect and preserve the good news of his son in us. And finally and briefly this morning, God's purpose is for his word to be practiced by us. His purpose is for his word to be practiced by us. Look at verse 5. Paul says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. The truth of Jesus is not just something that we're supposed to possess, to have in our possession. The truth of Jesus is something that's supposed to possess us, if you like. Not only do we know the truth, but the truth should affect us. The practice of God's word, it involves not just that you know it, but that you are devoted to it from the heart. And the love of God, it's, if we're talking about being directed into that, the love of God is his love for us through Jesus, and the love that we're supposed to have for others. And the steadfastness of Christ is his faithfulness in his time here on the earth. That should spur us on to faithfulness as we go out and as we live each day. Paul's praying that these qualities of God would be controlling qualities in our lives, that Christ wouldn't just be your payment for sin, but the pattern of your life, where we'd be right with God when we're living out his will for our lives. So just ask this morning, and in closing, what are you being directed towards? Are you being directed into the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ? Are you being warmed by the fire of these truths of who Jesus is and his love for us and the love we should have for others? Or are you just further and further away from the fire and you're cold, you have no love, you have no steadfastness? I urge you this morning, whatever it is you need to hear and heed, the directions given from God's word, that you would turn on the path of eternal life, perhaps for the first time, or as a follower of Christ, that you would stick to it, that you would stay by the fire, if you like, being directed into the love of God and the faithfulness of Jesus, where you press into Christ and are able to make it through the tests that challenge our faith every day. So let's give thanks to God. Let's pray and ask that God would continue to direct us in these purposes. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we can come here and sit under your word and that it can put things back into perspective for us. Father, it makes sense of our pain. It makes sense of our loss and difficulty. Because, Father, it shows us our Savior, who is your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who endured all the same things on our behalf, and the one who's dealt with our sin when nothing else would, Father. We thank you that in the gospel we have life-changing news because it is life-giving news, Lord. So I pray that you would strengthen our faith in your Son. Help us to remember that being a new creation in Christ, we have been saved into new purposes. Help us not to grow weary or to give these things up, to be excited and hopeful about all that you're doing in us and through us. I pray for anyone here, Lord, who has yet to find the salvation that matters more than anything, Father, that they would understand this morning that none of us can run from you, but that we can run to you and find shelter in your Son. And I pray that they would seek your Son, Jesus, and commit their lives to him as their Savior, Lord. We love you, Father, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.